Well, good morning. It's great to once again have the privilege to preach here at Knollwood. For those of you who don't know, this is my fifth sermon. I've preached four here, and I preached another sermon while I was in Ellettsville, Indiana, a couple years ago. I wanted to preach five sermons before turning 20 years old, and after all the encouragement that I've received from this congregation, I've reached my goal. Amen. Of course, I couldn't have done this on my own. I've been blessed to attend a congregation that has helped me in every step of the way, and I thank every one of you for being a part in that. This morning, we're going to be studying how to live a happy Christian life. In a Newsweek article, it was reported that 67% of Americans are unhappy with their life. What? Why is it that in the most blessed nation on the face of the planet, two-thirds of its citizens are unhappy? Yet the answer is not because only a few percentage of Americans want to be happy. Everyone in the world wants to be happy. Why then are so many unhappy? This next point will explain the answer to that question a bit. You see, as Christians, we're not to live by what the world tells us to do. If you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 2. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Years ago, the world told us, if it feels good, do it. Today, more often we hear the phrase, be yourself. In other words, follow your heart, follow what you think is right, and don't listen to what others tell you to do. Yet by doing this, we start believing that only we know what's right for us, that only we know what would make us happy. But brethren, we need to look at this from not a worldly perspective, but from a Christian perspective. So, does God want us to be happy? Does he really want us to have a happy life? Yes, he does. But not only does God want us to be happy, God knows what will make us happy. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Sometimes a person will commit a sin and make an excuse by saying, well, God just wants me to be happy. But God knows us better than we know ourselves. Remember, it was God who created us human beings, and he knows how we can have fulfilled lives. By refusing to follow him, we refuse to let his infinite knowledge and wisdom guide us through this life. And by doing so, we make life more difficult for ourselves. And this brings me to my next point. God wants us to be free from sin. God knew that by being set free from sin, we would have a better life. Contrary to what some may believe, the law of God was not meant to intentionally make us suffer. Rather, the commandments of God were given so that we would not suffer from the consequences of sin. Now, of course, from a worldly view, this doesn't make sense. But once again, we're told not to be conformed to this world. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 17, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. The world, and Satan through it, constantly advertise happiness, but do not deliver what is promised. Proverbs 14, verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. Just as it is important to know that God wants us to be happy, it's also critical to understand that Satan wants us to be unhappy. The Bible frequently warns us of our true enemy, and we need to be cautious in making sure that we do not let him take control of our life. Ultimately, this is why people are unhappy with their life. They want happiness, but they're searching in the wrong places. James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Now, specifically, what wrong places have people been searching for happiness? Well, first, and perhaps the most obvious place, is in the love of material goods. In this country, the world has glamorized the rich and famous, and tried to make us believe that having that kind of life would make us happy. And yet, Solomon lived that kind of life. What did he think? Let's turn to Ecclesiastes, chapter 2. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, starting in verse 3, I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine, while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay a hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the special treasures of the kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So, I became great and excelled more than all who were before me. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. For my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Then, I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled. And indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. This was a man who, as some might say, had it all. But Solomon, who was the wisest person that lived on the earth next to Jesus, failed to find happiness through all the riches and material goods that he had. But despite his story, people today continue to try to find happiness through material goods and fail to find it. Another way that people have been trying to find happiness is through legalizing sin. Now, before going into further detail of what I mean by that, I want us to first look at Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. People dedicate their time and energy to protest and having their wants legalized, believing that that will make them happy. So now, divorce for any cause, pornography and abortion are now legal. Now, people want homosexuality and marijuana legalized in this country. But what they fail to realize is that it's not about having the right to do something that makes one happy. Rather, it's about making the right choices in life. And by not following God, one suffers the consequences of sin, even if man-made laws make it legal. People search for happiness and pleasures that are only temporary. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Sin and the world are only temporary. Yet people are willing to dedicate their lifetime to such temporary things in the world that will not benefit in the long run. Some try to find happiness in seeking power. The Bible shows many characters who wanted such power. In the days of the kings, Absalom stole the hearts of those in Israel in an attempt to become king. And after Israel and Judah were split, some men became king by killing the previous one. Other men are well known in history because of the power they obtained. Nero of Rome, Alexander the Great, Napoleon Bonaparte, and Adolf Hitler. Yet despite all the power that a man can possibly obtain, it is nothing to the power that God has. More importantly to understand, a man gains nothing out of seeking power when he loses his soul. Matthew 16, verse 26, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Clearly, seeking power is not a productive path to find happiness. This next term, lethargy, means laziness. Now, there are some people that think that obtaining joy and happiness requires as little suffering and pain as possible. And so they try to avoid hard work at all costs. Even God says that one must work hard to provide for himself and a family. Really, how can laziness provide happiness? Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, starting in verse 30, I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. Dulling the pain is another way that people try and find happiness and fulfillment. And as a result, many people have become addicted to alcohol and drugs. But of course, numbing the pain is not going to make the problems in our life go away. Let's turn it to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23 in verse 34. Yes, you'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they've struck me, but I was not hurt. They've beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? So far, we've discussed the wrong places that people have searched for to find happiness. Now, I want us all to focus on what is perhaps the biggest hindrance in happiness. Stress, also known as worry. Now, it's true that at some points in our life, we're going to go through times of difficulty, times of stress. That's just a part of life. However, sometimes we people worry about things that aren't necessary. The first thing I want to discuss is past mistakes. Sometimes we can let our past problems and mistakes get in the way of our happiness. Perhaps you've done something in the past that you regret now, and maybe you're paying the consequences for that. Indeed, David suffered for his sin with Bathsheba because it cost him the life of his son. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Chapter 12, starting in verse 16. David, therefore, pleaded with God for the child, and David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw that his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. And therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. So David arose from the ground, washed and anointed himself, and changed his clothes. And he went to the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. And he said, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Here David understood that there was nothing more he could do about his son's death. While it can be certain that he was saddened by the loss, he also realized that he had to move on. Remember, when we repent of our sins, God has forgiven us, and he has put our sins away. He has forgotten them. We need to learn to do the same and to move on. Many people can let their past mistakes ruin their happiness, but they can also let the future ruin themselves by worrying about it too much. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't give some thought to the future. I even preached my first sermon on looking beyond the moment, about how the choices we make here in the present are going to affect our future. However, we can go overboard on worrying about the future. Maybe they're worried about something that might happen in 10 years. It may never happen. You may not be here in 10 years. The world may not exist in 10 years. Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We've already got enough troubles in this present time. Let's deal with them first. Perhaps one of the most common mistakes for Americans to do is to worry about things that aren't important. Too often do we give more time and effort into things that really don't matter in life. And then we neglect things that really are important. As Christians, we need to learn and understand what our priorities should be. Otherwise, we can become prone to worrying about too many other issues. Let's turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" People worry about not having a perfect life, but this world is not our home. And if a perfect life existed here on earth, we wouldn't want to leave it, would we? There are things in life that we simply can do nothing about. Aging, sickness, death. We all must deal with them. Yet that does not mean we can't have a happy life. The happiest people that live on earth are not people who have not had troubles in life. The happiest people are those who have learned to deal with their troubles in a proper way. And of course, these troubles that we will face in life are only temporary. Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." But if we want to be happy, we must learn to be content. Everyone in life, whether a Christian or not, is going to have individual trials to deal with. Paul described it as a thorn in the flesh. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7. "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Maybe you know someone who you might think doesn't have any problems in life. It's a foolish approach. Some time ago, my dad, who's a teacher, had a student in his classroom who was very popular in school. He was tall, athletic, and always did well with his schoolwork. Some boys in his class would love to trade places with him. But what most of his classmates don't know is that he lives with his grandmother because his father died of drug problems when he was young, and his mother was taken to jail years later for her drug dealing. Yes, despite his gifts, he has problems in life that he has to deal with. Everyone has problems in life to deal with. I know it can be discouraging when everyone around us is making the wrong decisions in life, when the world goes in a direction that we would not want it to go. But we have always been a minority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Now, we should try to do our best to spread the gospel to others, but this is a sinful world that we live in. However, let's not let that fact ruin our happiness. This next point kind of goes along with the previous point. People are going to make poor choices despite our influence. It can be easy to blame ourselves when someone close to us isn't wanting to follow God despite our efforts. But you know, there's only so much we can do. We can't force somebody to follow God. Acts chapter 26, verse 32. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Paul was an apostle of God, and yet Agrippa still chose not to be a Christian. Was it because Paul wasn't doing enough? No. It was because Agrippa made his own wrong choice despite Paul's influence. We can also fall into the trap of focusing on what we don't have and not giving much thought on what we do have. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 15. And to one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had also received 2 gained 2 more also. Now notice in this passage that the 2-talent man doesn't complain about how he doesn't have as many talents as the 5-talent person does. He doesn't say, "You didn't split the talents evenly," to his master. Instead, he uses the talents that he does have, and he earns the same reward that the 5-talent person earned. Verse 19, "After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you have delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained another 5 more talents besides them.' His lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord.' He also had received 2 talents, came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents, and look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' His lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord.'" Before concluding this sermon, let's look at what we as Christians can be happy about. First off, the power of prayer. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." This is a gift from God that we Christians should not take for granted. God is listening to us every time we bow our head in prayer. Whatever need you may be in, ask God for his help, and he'll always listen and answer. We can be happy about having internal peace. Philippians 4, verse 7, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." It's comforting to know that we can depend on God, that he is the supreme ruler, that no one is going to overthrow his reign. I take comfort in the fact that God is in control. We all should. We can be happy about the death of a faithful Christian. Now, it's natural to mourn when one of us in the faith passes on, especially when that brother or sister was such a strong source of encouragement. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." When faithful Christians pass away, their battles are over. Their war is done. Their sufferings are over. We should take comfort in that. We should be happy that we have the opportunity to assemble with brethren every Lord's Day. As David said in Psalm 122, verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" I've been blessed to be a part of this congregation. This family at Knollwood has been fulfilling for my spiritual life with God, and I hope you feel the same way. We should be happy that we are the most blessed people on the earth. I know that by choosing to live as a Christian, you choose to be different from everyone. You choose to stand out because of your godly principles. Yet by living like that, God is on your side. Every challenge you face in your life, God will be there for you. Let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Wouldn't it be nice if we could live in a place where nothing bad happened? No death, no sickness, no hunger or thirst, no tears. Well, that place doesn't exist here on earth, but it does exist. And as Christians, we have the hope of living eternally in heaven forever, even though we don't deserve it. We'll look at one last passage, and that's Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7, starting in verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more, nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them into the living foundations of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No one can give you more happiness than God. And if you have not done so already, please take this opportunity to become His follower. You have heard the word, and now you must believe, repent, confess, be baptized, and remain faithful until death. If you already have obeyed the gospel but have fallen away, you need to come home. We will pray with you and for you to strengthen you back into a Christian once again. Whatever need you may be, please come forward while together we stand and sing.